Dear God, we just want to thank you for giving us this privilege to gather together as men this morning around your word. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet fellowship that we have and the camaraderie that we have because of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would just help us to focus on the word of God this morning. And Lord, that any cares we might have, that we would cast all of them upon you, Lord, that you might take care of them for us rather than us being overly encumbered with care. Lord, help us to glean the things that you would have for each of us individually to learn this morning and then to apply those things in our lives that we might be better ambassadors for you and just have more victory, Lord, in our Christian life. And we'll thank you for what you do in us and through us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Again, good to have you all here this morning. We do have some visitors with us, so just for their sake, I just want to let you know that as men, we've been studying a series of lessons entitled Victory in Jesus. Now, as Devin said, wow, he really liked the title of those lessons, and hopefully everyone else has been getting as much of a blessing out of it as I have in preparing the lessons and teaching them. Our first lesson within this series is a lesson entitled Victory Over Fear. That's what we've been studying now for the past several weeks. And we began with the fear of unplanned circumstances. All of us experience that. Some of us may experience it several times in a day. You know, things just come out of nowhere, it seems, to alter our plans or just to totally throw a monkey wrench in things to where now we're left with, okay, now what do I do? It wasn't any different with the disciples. They experienced fear because of unplanned circumstances. Mm-hmm. And obviously the biggest unplanned circumstance that they experienced was the death of their Messiah. I don't know that anyone could experience anything more traumatic and more profound than that. You know, they were expecting Jesus to establish the kingdom of God on earth. They thought he was coming to reestablish the nation of Israel as the prominent nation in the world, as it was in the glory days of David and Solomon. And so, especially the men, they had all these plans as to how they were going to rule and reign with him and how they were going to be freed from Roman oppression. And so I'm sure they talked a lot about that amongst themselves, and we know they did because there was some competition involved with that, and we'll touch on that here in just a little bit in our review. But all of that came to a screeching halt when Jesus was arrested, when he was brought before the mock trial, and then when he was crucified. But yet he rose from the dead 3 days later. And you would have thought that at that point, their fears would have been relieved, but they weren't. Because when the ladies went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, he wasn't there. And so that caused even more chaos. That caused even more confusion, even more fear in the disciples. But yet, for those of you that have a booklet, on page
six.
The fear of the women was relieved when the angels told the women, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." Yep. And then they said this, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Now, although they remembered his words, there was still a lot of emotional upheaval going on inside of them. The ladies were very quick after that to go to the remaining disciples and let them know that Jesus had risen from the dead. And, you know, don't you remember what he told us? Don't you remember all the things that he said to us? And yet, while their remembrances were being refreshed, so to speak, they were still so overwhelmed by the events that were going on around them that the fear still had not dissipated. So while we see in number one of our booklets the fear of unplanned circumstances, and we looked at the fear of the women and how it was relieved by the message that the angels brought to them at the tomb, The disciples were also fearful. They were every bit as fearful as the women, even though they were, you know, big burly men, fishermen, and so on. And I'm sure they had dealt with some rough seas while they were out fishing. You know, waves lapping in inside the boat, and they had to bail out the water, and so on and so on. They were still gripped by that same fear. Fear is something that can overcome and overwhelm the bravest of people. How we respond to it, though, is going to be different for different folks. As we learned in our lesson, some may be driven to their knees and asking the Lord for help. Some will just freeze and not know what to think. And others will simply just go into terror, where they just run and they just want to get away from it. And we saw all of that happening here, because when the disciples saw that their Savior was no longer with them, everyone, the Bible says, went to their own place. They all ran away, basically. And then there were some keys that we learned from this. And the first key is, when we face fear, when things don't go according to our plans, when we don't see a way out of the situation we're in, we need to return to the Word of God and remind ourselves of His promises. When we go to God's Word, not only do we find the promises of God, but we find assurance, we find comfort, we find peace, and we find equilibrium to put in perspective God's promises in relation to whatever circumstance we might be going through that's causing the fear. And so in God's Word, then, we can get, as the Bible says, that balm of Gilead that helps to calm us and helps to bring us down to where we say, okay, this is not as bad as I thought. All right, just Lord, help me to calm down here. And then the more of God's Word then that we take in, the more that it drives the fear away. So that was one of the keys that we learned. Another key was, no matter what circumstances we face, the empty tomb is proof that Jesus Christ is both willing and able to help us through our difficult times. There's nothing that we go through in life to where we can't get the help that we need from Jesus and from His Word. And of course, Jesus is the living Word. So we have the written Word and we have the living Word in Jesus Christ. And from there, we moved on to number two, the fear of unmet expectations. And now you should be in Mark chapter 10. And as I said earlier, the disciples, for the most part, were expecting Jesus to establish the literal kingdom of Israel on earth while they were there. That's what they thought He came to do. They had no idea that He just came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that He was going to leave the earth, even though He had told them all these things. He had told them over and over and over again, but yet it just seems like it didn't sink in. But in Mark chapter 10, for sake of review, let's look at verses 35 through 37. Actually, let's start in verse 33. Jesus here says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again." So Jesus tells them again, one of many instances, this one here in great detail, what's going to happen to Him. And look at what happens next. After He just said this, look at what happens. Verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And He said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto Him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on Thy right hand and the other on Thy left hand in Thy glory." I don't know about you, but there's a serious disconnect here. Jesus just got done telling them that He's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. And how do they respond? At least these two respond by saying, Lord, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand. That's not how I would have responded. If my Savior had just told me that I'm about to be killed, I would have said, Lord, no. You know, what can we do to help you so that you escape this death? You know, we don't want you to die. You're our Messiah. You're our Savior. Yeah, I would have responded in anguish and in concern and in wanting to do whatever I could to protect my Savior from this horrible death that he's just talking about. But instead, these disciples are saying, Lord, I want to sit on this side, and I want my brother to sit on this side when you establish your kingdom. Yes, John?
They did hear him say that he was going to rise again. Maybe they thought that instead of going to heaven, he was going to rise again and physically take over them and show that he's powerful enough to do that. And that's why I said, hey, we can be the top generals.
That's a good point. Very good, because it says, and the third day he shall rise again, but it doesn't say he shall rise again and go to heaven. So that part is left out. So that's true. That could have been part of the reason why they responded that way.
I have a question for you.
Yes.
Did they understand who the Son of Man was at this point yet? Did they realize that he was referring to himself?
Yes and no. Yes and no. Because while they said they understood, in their actions oftentimes you would think they don't get it. As a matter of fact, go back to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 31. And chapter 9 verse 31 says, For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Verse 32, But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. So not only did they not get it, apparently they didn't want to get it. Because again, their mindset is that Jesus is going to establish the nation of Israel once again. We're going to be freed from Roman oppression. We're going to be back to our glory days once again. But then Jesus says, I'm going to be killed. That totally ruins those plans. That totally ruins that mindset. So now did they not understand the saying? And is it that they did not understand it, or is it that they were in denial regarding the saying? You know, we experience that in our own day where we hear something, but we refuse to process it. We refuse to internalize it and get the full meaning and understanding of it. Because it says they understood not the saying, but then also they were afraid to ask him. They didn't want to ask what it meant. Tell us more. So you can see they're in a state of being perplexed, as it says elsewhere in Scripture.
Well, by this time, they've been with him for 3 years.
They've been with him for 3 years.
So some of them are probably thinking, is there something wrong with him? And back and forth going, wait a minute, we've been here, we've done all this stuff. I mean, Jesus sent them out, and they've come back, and, you know, they've seen the miracles, and now they're, you know, and even though, you know, they're kind of thinking here, they're like, well, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Maybe I missed something.
And he's told them, greater things than these will you do. So there's a lot of factors at play here, and we're going to explore that here in just a little bit. But the point I wanted to bring in this here is another key, that we're not to compete against each other, but cooperate with one another. Let me say that again. We're not to compete against each other, but cooperate with one another. That's how we advance God's kingdom on earth. And in this passage here where the sons of Zebedee come unto him saying, you know, grant us that we should sit one on the left hand and one on the right hand, I don't think the rest of the disciples were clapping and saying, yes, praise God, yes, let them be the top two guys. I suspect there might have been a little bit of jealousy going on there. There might have been a little bit of envy going on there. And so you can see that there's even some divisions amongst the disciples, and it's being exposed here. Now, I want to move on from here and get into today's lesson. And I left off last week by quoting this. I said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Let me say that again. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. The things that are going to happen in our lives tomorrow are still going to be there. But yet, if we're so consumed in worry and fear and despondency, it saps us of the power that God wants to give us to deal with the things that are facing us today. And so, that's where fear breeds a lot of other negative emotions and a lot of other negative reactions. But I just want us to quickly be reminded of some promises from God so we can counter this fear and this despondency. And so we can have some verses to go to. And this is just going to be three passages that are just a sample of hundreds and hundreds of promises that God makes us in His Word. And if you would turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. These will be all very familiar to most of you. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Brother Scott, if you'd read that for us, please.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Amen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And those are some good verses to look up the primary words that you can get the fuller meaning. There's a lot of meaning here beyond what we're reading. So if you're in this valley right now where you feel despondent, where you feel a lot of anxiety and fear in your life, there's a good passage of Scripture for you to take your concordance and explore this. There's a gold mine of information here. And in doing that lesson, you're going to get a lot more information that's going to help you to be able to find that rest for your soul. And to be able to see that the yoke that Jesus expects us to take is not heavy. It's not burdensome. It's light, as the Scripture says here. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at that promise from God. Hebrews chapter 13. We've looked at this before. And this is a prophecy from the book of Psalms. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Steve, would you read that for us, please?
Sure. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
Amen. And that's a direct quote from Psalm 118 and verse 6. But it says, let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, your manner of living, let that be without covetousness. As we noticed, in the way that the disciples were asking for one to sit on the right hand and one to sit on the other, there was some covetousness going on there. So it says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Don't covet what other people have. Don't look at what others have and say, why don't I have that? That starts to breed discontent. And that's what starts you on the road to a lot of negative emotions and on the path to doing things that are not pleasing to God. So let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. The Lord is the one that gives us everything that we have, and we need to be content with those things. And the ultimate promise here, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that is a promise that is as sure as God Himself. And this is, of course, to the Christian, to the born-again believer. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Because let's face it, just about all of our fears are related to what people are doing to us or not doing to us. When my boss called me into his office last week, I knew immediately why he was calling me into his office. I knew it right away. And my initial reaction, the pit of my stomach, was fear. That's what it was. That my initial reaction was fear, because it's natural. So then I had a choice to make. Was I going to let that fear start to well up in me? Or was I going to counter it with the Word of God and the promises of God? I countered it with the Word of God. So by the time I got up to his office, I said, Lord, give me the words to say. Help me not to fear what man can do unto me, because you're greater than man, and I know that I'm doing this to bring honor and glory to you. So I know that you're going to take care of me. You're going to protect me, Lord, because your word says you will. And I just kept telling myself that as I was walking up the stairs to the office. And of course, when I got up there, the boss says, is that your poster down there? I said, well, which poster is that? He goes, the one down there. I said, there's a lot of posters down there. Which one are you talking about? The religious one. I said, well, there's a lot of religious posters down there. Which one are you talking about? Because to me, Halloween's a religion. It's part of a satanic religion. He goes, the one with Jesus on it.
There we go.
He didn't want to say it, but I made him say it. Supposed Christian, by the way. And he said, you have to take that poster down. I said, I could have said, okay, I'll take it down. I'll take it down. But that's not how I responded. Because the Lord gave me boldness. I was not fearing what man would do unto me. And I said, why do I have to take it down? Because it's solicitation. I could have said, oh, it is? Oh, okay. All right, I'll take it down. But I knew it wasn't solicitation, because I've been through this before. And I said, no, it's not solicitation. I'm not soliciting anything. So as a matter of fact, what that poster is depicting is something that's free. So there's no solicitation involved. Well, it's solicitation because you're promoting a religious viewpoint. I said, yes, but those other posters are also promoting a certain viewpoint. And the poster next to mine says, help us. And my poster says, I can save you.
That's right.
I'm simply answering the plea to the poster next to mine. And by this time, he is flushed red. And there's another supervisor, the second shift supervisor is with him. They did that on purpose to make sure there was a witness to what was being said. And so I'm looking at both of them as I'm saying these things. And he said, and he goes, he said, you need to take the poster down. I said, I'll tell you what. I'll take my poster down when all the other posters come down. I said, and by the way, did HR authorize these other posters to be put up there? He said, I have no idea. I said, okay, when those come down, then I'll take mine down. This way it's all fair. And he stands up at this point, and we're looking toward the posters, and there's the manager from our quality department personally taking all the Halloween stuff down. And my boss turns around and looks at me with a smile on his face. He goes, now you're going to take your poster down? I said, those posters were up there for almost a month. They were up there for the better part of 3 weeks. Mine has been up there for less than a day.
Yep.
I said, do I really have to take it down right now? And he looks at me with gets this little smirk, and he says, okay, I'll let you keep it up until tomorrow morning. But by 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, it needs to be down. I said, okay. So all these other posters are down, and the only one that's left is Jesus that says, I can save you.
Amen.
With three Bible verses underneath.
Amen.
And that poster got to stay up there the whole second shift.
Good.
And they were the ones, by the way, who put up all the Halloween decorations.
Wow.
God had the last word.
Yes, sir, he did.
But if I had taken the easy way out and just said, well, you know, it's Halloween. That's what the world's about. That's what they believe. So it is what it is. Mm-hmm. Just ignore it, which is what typical Christian does. But God just put it in my heart and just really impressed upon me to do something about it. And I think it's a direct result of these lessons I've been teaching about fear. God just brought it and said, okay, son, here you've been teaching about fear, and you know, you've been throwing out all these verses. Let's put this thing to the test.
Yeah.
I tell you, my initial response was not, yes, Lord, all right, praise God. It was like, but I could lose my job over this, Lord. Mm-hmm. He said, yeah? And who got you your job to begin with?
That's right.
Matthew chapter
6. Uh-huh. And a lot of other scriptures come flooding my mind. It's like, yes, Lord. And plus, as I shared with you earlier, there's a lady who I spent over 6 years witnessing to and tilling the ground and taking out those stones and everything else, and she finally got saved.
Amen.
And when she came back from her little vacation, she saw that the whole board there was clear. She said, what happened? I said, remember we were talking about me doing something about that Help Us poster? So I took out my phone and I showed her the picture of that poster and the one that Tiffany made next to each other. She went, you did that? I said, yes, I did that.
Yes.
How long was it up? Just for the shift. Well, actually, a whole day. Then I told her what happened. She's like, wow. Ain't no way I would have ever done that. But, you know, she's a babe in Christ. Yep. I've been a Christian for a long, long time now, and I should be beyond that. And God put it to the test, and praise God, he got the victory over it.
Yes, sir, he did.
And so continue to pray. Amen. Pray that somebody's heart has been stirred, because there were Bible verses there that I'm praying that somebody wrote those down, was inquisitive enough to write them down and go look them up, and that there'll be fruit of salvation as a result of this. And I just praise God that I had a personal testimony to share that was so relevant to what's going on in this lesson. Because as Jeff said earlier, these disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, almost 3.5 years by this point. He had been teaching them. Everything was hands-on. They were seeing what he was doing. It wasn't just theoretical. It was real-life, rubber meets the road kind of teaching. And yet, what were they doing? They were bound in fear. And so now we move on to A in our booklet. Under the fear of unmet expectations, we have Peter's denial. So if you want to jot that down, under the fear of unmet expectations, number 2, we have Peter's denial. And you have scripture in your booklet there where it says, and the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And the Bible says elsewhere, he wept bitterly. He realized that here he was, you know, macho Peter, I'll never deny you. The same Peter who cut off, you know, the high priest servant's ear, you know, with a sword. The same Peter who was just so, I'm going to say, boastful. Because I think that the scripture as a whole bears that out. He was the one who, if you had lined up all the disciples and said, which one do you think is going to be with Jesus to the end, no matter what, everybody would have pointed at Peter. Just because of his personality, the way he conducted himself, the way he was the spokesman, the way he was always out front, you know, telling it like it is. But yet he denied the Lord. But even though Peter denied the Lord, he found forgiveness. And as you see the second verse in your booklets there, because the angels said to the women, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Mm-hmm. And so I want to spend some time building the background of this particular encounter that the disciples are going to have with Jesus in Galilee. So if you would turn to John chapter 20. I'll tie some scriptures together here that help to paint a picture of what was going on during that time with the disciples, what was going on with them emotionally. As I said, the fear had not left them yet. John chapter 20. Actually, let's start in John chapter 21, actually, is where I want to start. Then we'll go back to John chapter 20. John chapter 21 and the first verse. It says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." Now, the Sea of Tiberias is the same as the Sea of Galilee. I don't know how many of you have maps at the back of your Bibles, but if you do, look at what is probably going to be your last map, where it may say something like the Holy Land in modern times. And you'll find two seas. The one at the top is the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias, because you'll notice the town of Tiberias is right there on the sea. And then you've got the Dead Sea down to the south near where Bethlehem and Jerusalem are. So the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias are synonymous, is the point I want to make there. But I want you to see it if you have maps in the back of your Bible. So in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, the angels had told the women, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." And that's why we're in John chapter 20 now, because I want us to see this scene as it unfolds. But first it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again," notice that, "again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." Now I want to pause at this point and I want to put some context to this. And it's going to touch on some of the things that Jeff said, some of the things that John said. It's going to bring a lot of things in perspective. So with that as our beginning point, let's go back to John chapter 20 and let's look at these things that Jesus was talking about. After these things. After what things? Let's begin in John chapter 20 and verse 18. Actually, verse 17. "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, just today, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Amen. So what do we see here? We see Mary Magdalene coming to tell the disciples what Jesus had told her after she saw him with her own eyes. We see that the disciples were assembled together, the doors being shut. It stresses that. Assembled for fear. Now remember, the last time we looked at this, the disciples, they fled. Every one of them went to their own, the Bible says. At least this time, they're assembled together. So this is a good step in the right direction, but they were assembled for fear of the Jews. So they were still very fearful. They were fearful for their lives. The doors closed, yeah, shut. I'm sure if there were locks, they were locked. Or if there were, if there was a bar that could be put on the inside, I'm sure that bar was put up because they were afraid the Jews were going to come to get them. Then Jesus appears to them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Doesn't knock on the door. Mm. He's just in the room with them.
Yes, sir, he is.
And when he had he showed them his hands and his side. Then when they fully understood that it was Jesus, because if you go back in the book of Luke, they thought they were seeing a ghost, it says.
Yeah.
They thought they were seeing an apparition. They thought they were conjuring up something, like an altered state of mind. But when they realized that it was indeed Jesus, they were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, you would have thought that at that point, their fear would have gone away. Here, Jesus is now with them physically, having risen from the dead, showed them the nail prints in his hands, showed them the spear marks in his side, and yet he's alive. You would think that should be enough to dispel all fear. But it didn't, as we'll see in a little bit. Now, let's drop down to verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, assuming they were in the same place where they were before, when the doors were locked and they were all assembled together back in verse 19. But they were within 8 days later, and Thomas with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me." Now notice that. Jesus didn't say, "Because thou hast touched me." He said, "Because thou hast seen me." I don't think Thomas even dared to touch the Lord. I think he was just so humble, probably also so humiliated, so probably felt so low, that just seeing the Lord was sufficient for him. He didn't have to touch him. All his doubts went away. He said, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And there's another secondary point here. Thomas saw the Lord and believed. He didn't have to touch him. We today see the Lord through our spiritual eyes. We see the Lord through the scriptures, but we don't touch him physically. No more than Thomas, I'm sure, didn't touch him physically either. Just seeing the Lord was enough for him. Just seeing the Lord through the scriptures and through the working of the Holy Spirit in us should be enough. You know, I remember before I was saved, if I see God with my own eyes, then I'll believe. If I see something written in the sky, I'll believe. And I had all kinds of other stupid requirements before I would believe.
That's right.
I hear his voice.
You know, and there had to be something tangible, not just some book written by some men that's full of contradictions, was my viewpoint before I was saved. But I sure don't look at the Bible that way anymore. I sure don't need to see signs written in the heavens anymore, because I have faith in the written Word of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Thomas believed because he saw. Verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And then look what it says next. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." So the reason why I wanted to go back into chapter 20 was to lay the foundation of all the things that the disciples had just experienced before chapter 21 begins. And verse 1 in chapter 21 goes on to say, and on this wise showed he himself, speaking of Jesus. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and of course the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Now look at what Simon Peter, the leader of the disciples, says. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. I go back to doing what I used to do before Jesus called me. Now, is fishing sinful? Absolutely not.
I don't think so.
It's not. It's needful.
Yeah, it's needful, yeah.
Man doesn't eat. Right? Doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, right?
That's right.
You don't eat for long enough, you die. So it's not sinful in and of itself. But I wanted to bring the bigger context to your attention so that you could see there's something wrong already with this picture. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee.
With thee.
Follow the leader. Yes, John.
Sir, you know, I first thought, sir, you know, I said, well, what's wrong with them? Then I sort of thought, well, maybe, you know, that was their business beforehand. They knew that they could make money from it. Maybe they needed money to pair the new mission trips and things like that, because they had to have a source of funds. You know, with Jesus here, everybody just gave them everything because they knew that, you know, miracles are going to happen. But now Jesus is not with them,
right,
and they haven't received the Holy Ghost, so they have no ways to raise money.
Okay.
You know, so.
Well, that's a viewpoint. That's a personal viewpoint.
Yeah.
You won't be able to support it with Scripture, but it's a personal viewpoint. Because let's go back to chapter 10 and verse 21, because I left that out on purpose. I'm sorry, not chapter 10, chapter 20, where we just were before, and verse 21. So after all the things that they had experienced, in verse 21, then said Jesus to them again. Notice that. Again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He was repeating the commission that he had given to them time and time again as he was training them and raising them. And we're going to look at that a little more deeply as we continue here. But you make a good point, John. I mean, you've got to make a living. But at the same time, when the Lord sent them out initially, he said, don't take purse. Purse has money in it. Don't take scrip. Don't take, you know, a little speech with you. I will give you what you need as you go. He provided for them to eat as they went. He provided them the words to say as they went. So that's why I say that I don't think that holds up to Scripture.
Also, he was saying something, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. No, the next verse says, he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I was going there too, but
and if you were going to hit
that. Yes, I was going to hit that. That's why I was saying it wasn't supported by Scripture. So yes, the Holy Spirit came and breathed on them at this point. Jesus is not going to commission you without empowering you. He's just going to tell you to go do something and not give you the means to get it done and leave you to yourself to provide the means.
Comment, sir, that in studying the life of Peter, when he cut off the high priest's servant's ear and Jesus healed him, that was kind of a rebuke. But even before that, Jesus had told Peter, when you are converted.
Yeah, amen.
And what does that mean? Peter, and I think the original language implies when you're turned back.
That's exactly what it
means. I think Peter was rebuked when he cut off the high priest's ear. Then he denied the Lord, and he wept bitterly. And I think I've had enough of this. I can't take it no more.
A failure.
I'm going fishing.
Yeah, but even beyond that, then the Lord appeared, and when the disciples from Emmaus came back, and they said, we saw the Lord. He said, yeah, and he's appeared to Simon. So he had an individual meeting with Peter. And even in spite of all that, I think Peter was still of the depressed, fearful minds. I can't handle this. I can't do it. And there's a lot there, because I think the Lord Jesus, in his tenderness and his kindness on the resurrection day, took time with Peter. Mm-hmm. And then Peter finally said, I'm going fishing.
Yeah.
I just, and lovest thou me,
but yeah, well, that's where we're going next time. So yeah, thank you for the introduction, but we're going to stop right there because our time is up. But you know what? A lot of people put on facades.
Yep.
And we see here that Peter was one of those who put on a brave facade. He put on a lot of bravado. But when it came down to it, he was the one that said, let's go fishing. And what did the other disciples say? Did they rebuke him and say, now wait a minute, we've been commissioned. The Holy Ghost has empowered us. No, they said, okay, we're going with you. So, yeah. So it's very important that if you have that kind of personality as a Christian, to where you're an out front kind of type of personality, and you know that people are watching what you're doing, if you fall, you're going to cause people to fall with you. And so it's very important, as the old saying, put your money where your mouth is, you know. And Peter got there, but he still had some lessons to go through. And thank you, Brother Scott, for introducing a little bit of our next lesson. And thank you for alluding to a verse that I was going to cover later, but that's all right. We got it out of the way now. And let's have a word of prayer, and we will dismiss. Dear Lord God, we just want to thank you for your precious word. And Lord, how it doesn't just give us a bunch of thoughts and just individual commands that are just out there on an island by themselves. But Lord, you paint us such a tremendous word picture if we'll be students of the word, and if we'll dig out the whole context of whatever it is that you're introducing to us in your word. And Lord, even though these men turn out to be mighty men of God, they didn't start out that way. Lord, they're just men just like us. And Lord, that gives us hope that if we'll learn the lessons that they have learned, if we'll let the Holy Spirit control our lives like they let the Holy Spirit control their lives, we can do mighty things for you even in this day. And Lord, how important it is, especially in the wicked times that we live in now, to be bold and mighty in the Word, not in ourselves, that we might bring honor and glory to you and just be able to shed light, the precious light of Christ, to a dark, dark world. Lord, we pray your blessings now on this time we've had together. Help us to meditate on the things that have been said and what we've learned today. And Lord, I pray for Pastor White that you would just give him Holy Spirit boldness. Just give him discernment, Lord, a double portion of discernment and wisdom as he brings the word to us. Then, Lord, for those who will be in the audience who are not saved, who are not truly born again, Lord, make that abundantly clear to them that this would be the day of their salvation. We love you, Lord, and thank you for what you've done in us this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen.